Australian Bible Church, December the 20th, 2009, continuing the work of the Australian Presbyterian Union of 1901, and following, therefore, the Lord without compromise and the Bible without qualification, by faith. Today, the provision, installation, proclamation, and consummation of salvation. Luke 2, 29 to 32. Simeon, a just and devout man, at the time of around Christ's circumcision, is found saying these things when the sight of the Saviour hits his eyes, as the eyes of faith have for so long been longing for justice. And this just and devout man said this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen, he was looking at Christ, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, Jews, Palestinians, Russians, Chinese, Sudanese, Belgians, French, all without any difference, which are prepared before the face of all peoples, a light. Copenhagen had no light. Moscow has no light in itself, though there may be some Christians sprinkled through it. This Christ is the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, as Christ indicated. He is the light that men might not walk in darkness. Walk in the light while you have the light, said he. But a time is coming. A darkness in which no man can work. There's the baby. There's Simeon. There's the incarnation. There's God, not in myth, but as master, instituting for man, in man, what no man could do, but God as man, death for sin, life forever, power for godliness, peace of heart. So we look first of all at the provision of salvation. You remember, we're looking at the provision of salvation, the installation of salvation, the proclamation, and the consummation of salvation, and we start with the provision. Recently, I was trying to make sure of my new file-saving and securing device, so that even as I typed, I was told, the backup would also be saved. In this way, no more would things created disappear through some occasional breach. So losing what came after the last time the text was automatically saved. Nor would all of it go, because it hadn't been saved at all. No more. The supervisor, whom I was seeking in order that I might test this marvellous provision, evidently not too accustomed to English, but trying would point me to a page and ask me to cite a tab that did not appear. This was difficult for both of us. The intention was there, but the result, for whatever reason, sometimes did not appear. In the end, he had to simulate the situation. He had to use his own computer to see what I was seeing. And this helped till the last of the desired test could be made. It appeared that the supervisor for this test had to come to terms with what I was in fact seeing, not what he thought I ought to be seeing. So this illustrates salvation and its provision. God did not simply fling a few words at us and say, see it, and tell us to see. What if someone did not see? In this case, not because it wasn't there, but because the eyes were blind or shut. The reasons for blindness amongst sinners are very numerous. Firstly, there's sophistry and philosophy and bad will. Then there are false intentions when people deceive even themselves. People who imagine themselves pure, as one great politically important figure said, he didn't need Christ to die for him. He wasn't as bad as all that. In Jeremiah, God says, because you say I am innocent, there'll be no clearance. I say, many think they are pure and are not. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is desperately wicked, and if you don't know it, you're like a person with cancer who won't face it. It'll face you. And also in the hearts of some who are under shepherds, pastors, many of these are elders. As in the days of Jesus when they condemned him, they're very religious. Amongst them there are indubitably many Judases. Thirdly, there is the occlusion of sight coming from cultural smog, meaning all the stuff in the papers and on the TV that you're being blasted with, every last ridiculous, stupid thing, nothing like man, that imaginative constructionists say, look, that's where man came from. It's blasted on the TV, blasted here and there. Look, this is where we came from. Oh yes, what about the billions of steps in between, my dear friend? What about the means of getting it? What about the fact, as Professor Gitt of Germany points out, there has never been any known case of new information being created without intelligence? Just be a little intelligence. You can't get codified concepts put by what does not think. And you need them for the DNA. It's as simple as that. That's what the theory is. That's what the practice is. It's never been seen. Excuses and dreams are all there is. So that's part of the cultural smog. For many reasons, man does not see. So God took further action, not just words. He forecast the date of the death of the Messiah. He gave the words in outline that the Messiah would speak. He gave the power and some detail that the Messiah would show when he came, so you'd know who it was. You couldn't possibly be mistaken if you were a person that was seeking. He showed where he'd be born, Bethlehem, Micah 5. He showed the mode of his death, Psalm 22, crucifixion. He showed the reason for it, that he was abhorred. Isaiah 49:7, by the people. I mean, you don't normally crucify someone and let the blood come out for a few hours in anguish and agony if you like them, do you? And that was God. That was man, not only Israel. Face it, Rome. Just as much. If that governor hadn't said okay, if he hadn't washed his hands but washed his heart, it couldn't have happened. The Jews, wrong just as much. Let's not just have any imaginations about the Jews. Rome authorized it. The Jews panted for it. Can you distinguish? And so God also indicated the Jewish nation would reject and even abominate that Christ. But that many Gentiles, and whether you're Japanese or Chinese, or Malaysian or Australian, or British or German, you're Gentiles. That just means the other nations. God also said that many nations would come to him, kings, and they did. At one time the Roman Empire was formally Christian when it was the chief empire. And so God presented him, sufficient for all, directed to all, taken by some. Who hath believed the report, God said? Some will, some won't. We hid as it were our faces from him, said the prophet, speaking of the reaction of many. He was one who would prefer to die, to deny the truth. Art thou the Son of God? I am. And henceforth you shall see me coming in the clouds with glory, he said. Or they distorted him, or distorted the record, such as having sleeping soldiers see disciples abstract his body. Only madness can meet the realities. In fact, when people can't beat someone or show them to be false, and are themselves false, when people don't want the truth, and they can't deny it, I personally have found over the past 50 years, in nation after nation, country after country, the standard technique to deal with truth you cannot answer is betrayal. I have been betrayed by so many people. When the pressure is on and the cost is high, and I'd hate to have to list them, what do? You sell the person whose truth you cannot answer, whether attacking their name, their person, or their productions. That's much easier than impossibly trying to defeat the truth. It's almost routine. You know how they say, boys will be boys. Well, I say, slanderers will be slanderers, liars will be liars. I've met them. Fraud is the method of avoiding truth. Take it this way, Or that we had one fellow at the university. He was beaten in an argument when we're presenting the truth. He said, I'll be back. But he never came back, a materialist who never materialized. Someone who wanted to kick goals with no opposition. And many followed him in a sneaking, sniveling way. The truth they cannot meet. So, slander, distortion, betrayal, evasion. Look back to the computer case. God ensured, you remember how the supervisor had to look on his own computer to see what I was seeing? God sent Christ so that he would be seeing what we were seeing with the same construction, with the same eyes, the same sort of body, the same sort of environment, the same sort of tests. And then we could ask him questions direct. Well, he looked at it and we looked at it. There was no possibility of confusion, of vagueness. Word for word, you could hear, you could ask the exact question that you wanted. You could see the power, you could see its application, you could see the rebuke, you could see the invitation, you could see the manner, you could see the spirit, you could see it all. I have been reflecting recently, as you pass people with a car or along a path, you can frequently see their faces, I would say, for half a second. And you can say what seems, not necessarily correctly, but what seems to be the truth. For example, it's my feeling that in about half to 1 second you can see the nature of the person, whether it is cowardly or loyal or solid or stolid or craven or threatened or anxious or lustrous or enjoyable or whatever. Not always certainly, but frequently with a very good idea in a moment. And so when Christ was there, you could see his face. You could tell, you didn't have to theorize. This wonder called the incarnation is what Christmas is all about. God became man that man might the more obviously find the path to God. Here was the provision of salvation. And this world has been different ever since. I was reflecting again recently. I was saying to myself as I looked at scurrilous, dirty, shameful, unreliable, distorted, devious dealings on the part of many. In all sorts of directions, political, social, whatever, financial, see a lot of that. I was thinking, you know, a Christian. Not some hyper-Christian, not some unbelievable Christian, just a genuine one. What a wonderful thing that is for the world. Forget the fact we're none of us perfect. Of course not. If you love your wife, you're not perfect, but you don't forget to do it, do you? It's there, isn't it? Grace and kindness, forgiveness and justice. These are the sorts of things that are rare and to be found in the Christian hearts. Never make any mistake. Faith without works is dead. Christians show works. They're not saved by them. They issue from them like water from a spout. And the water comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when God came, there was something in his perfection to be seen and practiced and used as a basis. Not that there had not been much shown, but this was more than empathy. This was resident, president of the universe in flesh. So we come to the installation of salvation. Thus when Simeon, a just person and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, there is nothing like the consolation of knowing God. Who you are, where you are, why you are, where you're going, why you're going, who sent you, what your gifts are for, how to supplement, how to have them strengthened, how to have yourself balked or chastised or whatever is necessary. I always remember in that business of chastise, a word from my eldest brother. When he was at Scots College in Melbourne, there was a very famous principal called Dr. Littlejohn. Dr. Littlejohn was left. And he said, oh, well, he said, when you were there, there was always a lineup of people to be caned. It was just part of the way it went. It was just part of the deal. To him, it was nothing. If you're caned, well, that's where it went. It was all disciplined, organized, went ahead, got places, learned things, wrongdoers were dealt with, and so forth. It was just the way it went. In Christian life, being chastised if necessary. David was, you remember, with Bathsheba. Oh yes, that was a chastisement. or just smacked or scolded. They don't have that sort of law in heaven relative to this earth at this present time when we're imperfect. Discipline is part of it. And if you love, you are happy to be disciplined, not grudging. It is necessary. If you are being taught by a master how to paint, and he says, no, 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 you have to do this and this and this, and you better take all that out, you don't say, oh, my feelings are hurt. You say, great, now I know what to do. Discipline is part of being a disciple, not unexpectedly. Nor did God come like some of these documents you see on the internet. Say, which of the following applies? Are you a leader, a commercial person, a financial advisor? And what if you're none of them? You have to get what's nearest to it. How ridiculous! Trying to generalize people. God didn't send you a form that you had to fill in as best you might. He came in the flesh with eyes to see. Sell what you have and give to the poor. He says to one man, why? Because that was that man's particular disease, and that was that particular operation. Everyone doesn't have the same disease or the same operation. It came to him. And this rich young ruler did come running. I want eternal life. Went lamenting. He couldn't do it. One of probably millions of souls. Fire of desire is met by conditions and requirements, and they jump out of it into the flaming waters of an oil-covered sea. Get disoriented. They go to their psychiatrist. What is the matter with me? I have no meaning in life. I am empty. I do not know. I do not understand. All for these days or those. It's all because of this. Better to make peace with God and find out what he wants. He's the one that knows. The psychiatrist doesn't. So the installation of salvation. Simeon, a just and devout person then, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Seize him! When you come to Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, convicted of sin, seeking salvation, able to receive his redemption through the blood which he shed on the cross, you also may make direct contact. Simeon did it physically. He took the babe in his arms. Do you see? He'd been waiting probably for years. The coming of the Messiah. For all I know, he might have worked out from Daniel that the date was due. Predicted in Daniel 9. Now, after perhaps years of waiting. Oh, it's religion. Is it? Religion in Christianity's case is based on fact. He got that salvation and held it in his arms. Impossible. Not at all. With God, nothing shall be called impossible. This was not a form. This was a fact. It wasn't a form like the words of the theologian, such as the heretical Niebuhr, who doesn't even believe in the virgin birth at all, or didn't. Niebuhr, who's said to be the preferred theologian of President Obama, a theologian who has very little contact between God and this earth, where you must be very practical. No virgin birth, no incarnation, no Savior available. The preferred theologian, it is reported, of President Obama. That is a form. That is not a babe. That babe is prohibited in the case of that theologian. No goal zone for the babe. Not that babe. Not God as man. It wasn't anything of this kind. Have you, moving from Obama and Simeon to oneself, have you taken him not only in the arms of your mind, but into the heart of your life? Nothing less is even relevant. Jesus said, unless you forsake all that you have, not, you are not my disciple, but this. You, word one, cannot, word two, be, word three, my, word four, disciple. If you hold out on God in anything, you, said Christ, cannot be my disciple. I mean, you go to the doctor, and he says, Roger, you've got cancer of the stomach. You've got to have an operation to remove section of the media of it. Otherwise, it'll metastasize. You'll be filled with it. You say, no, doctor, no. He says, unless you forsake your inhibitions, I cannot be your doctor. Of course not. Is he going to sit there while you die of cancer and refuse the correction? It's obvious. When God is involved, you have to give up everything and get it all anew, authorized and installed on sight by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christ himself. Christ in you, says Paul, Colossians 1:27. That's what it's about. His word must be applied with zeal once he is in you. John 14:21-23 shows, he that doesn't keep my words doesn't love me. Of course! We're not perfect. Always we say, yes, of course not. But when you love someone, you do not act as if you do not. There is a difference, isn't there? If you hate someone, if you're indifferent, if I can't stand the fellow, or if you love someone in your heart, don't you know it? It transforms your desire, your interpretation, your sympathy, your thoughts, your thrust. Everything is utterly different. So why should it be thought that when it comes to loving God, it doesn't really matter? Rather than this, it matters altogether. Love cannot be invented. And if you haven't loved Christ, you haven't met him as your God, the God of creation and salvation. More necessary to man than any antibiotic to a suppurating infection. Simeon found him. But to meet Christ, what is that? It is not sufficient. The rich young ruler met Christ. He came down now before him. He spoke direct. But as far as the text shows us, eternal life is precisely what he didn't get. He had a distemper of the heart. His money was great. His authority considerable. And of course he couldn't sacrifice that. Is it so with you? Are there things that you obviously cannot really sacrifice? All right, then you'll be sacrificed. It appeared that for the young ruler, God was not in heaven, but in the haven of his possessions. Somebody the other day was telling me, I have 60 million. For how long? To do what with? How many stomachs? How many beds? For how many bodies? So he lost his eternal life. He came running, he went away sorrowing. How many people lose their sense of identity, meaning, thrust, purpose? I mean, take a dog. You get a cattle dog. A cattle dog. It loves. It loves to be with the sheep, to see what the master wants, to see how many miles he must take the sheep, to see what he's got to avoid, to find the methods of doing everything. He loves, loves, loves it. He's on fire for this. He learns prodigiously. He's masterful. The people are staggered by the things that he can do. And so, when a person loves God, all this flows. It may flow in prison, as with John Bunyan. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's pleasure, but it's profoundly meaningful. It's deeply impressive. It makes complete sense. There's a comprehensive Christ presence, and you're aware of what you're suffering. You're aware of for whom you're suffering. And you wouldn't have it otherwise. How many mental cases arise because of the tensions resulting from trying to ride two things opposite at once? Salvation must be installed in your system, placed in your heart, received as you would receive money or food, embraced by your life, received by faith, taken so that you know it, so that it is as clear to you as it was a marriage if you were married. It happened. You also need to deinstall your former life. In the Bible, this is recalled called repentance to life, Acts 11:18. The divergent approach which was yours before Christ becomes Lord, that has to be deleted, deinstalled, devoted to destruction. Or as Paul speaks of it, your old man has to be put off and your new man has to be put on, as in Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9 following. Or again, as in Galatians 2 and 5, you must be crucified with Christ. Those who are Christ's are crucified with Christ, says Paul. You have to be planted with Christ. You must arise from that deinstallation with the new life of something more than a program of a person, and live in his risen presence, as in Romans 6:8. So we come to the proclamation. How simple are some of the greatest things of all? Paul in Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's go through it again. If you confess, not merely profess, confess with your lips the Lord Jesus. Not some variant invented by man, as from these theologians, not some variant, but the Lord's Christ, that delicious, that delectable term, is found in the scripture at Luke 2:26. From this we find this had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen what? The Lord's Christ, not neighbor's Christ, Bat's Christ, the devil's Christ, your invented Christ, somebody's Christ, the Lord's Christ born in Bethlehem. Crucified! And who are the ones that have been crucified? Resurrected in the body. Healing manifold myriads by the power of God. That Christ, who said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And why many? Because many more prefer darkness to light. What is God's condemnation? That he didn't love? I tell you, no. He says this is the condemnation. God sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved. Not to condemn the world. No, 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 no. But that the world, notice the term world, might be saved. So if he didn't come to judge, why are so many people being judged? It tells you this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men have preferred darkness. God says it's yours. Way back in foreknowledge, God knew you. Whether you ever meet it or not, Jesus said, if I hadn't come amongst you and done the works that no man else has done, if I hadn't come and spoken the words that no one else has done, you wouldn't have sin. In the end, it comes to this. God knows, and you're responsible, and there's no escape. But on the other hand, God knows, and you're responsible. And it's only over the dead body of Christ that you can be avoided. God would have all. He sent his Son into the world. As 1 John 2:1 puts it, a sacrifice not just for some, but for all. Offered to all, received by some. So when you do confess Christ openly before mankind, not hiding him under the bushel of your pretension or fear, when you have the core of Christ as the foundation of your life, when you have the expiation of his death for you and have received it, then the application of the matter is your reception of him as that. Your eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. When you so confess Christ before mankind, he will not be ashamed of you either. He says so in Luke 9. But if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. The great commission of Matthew 28 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, and don't forget this bit, they often forget this. And teach the commandments. And teach the commandments, you know, such as don't have sex with beasts. or your own gender, such as don't intermingle with people who call themselves Christians and don't follow the doctrine of Christ, that, just things called commandments. Yes, when you look at the Great Commission, you find that it's not only to preach the gospel, but it is also, not as a basis of works for your salvation, but as an expression of the reality of your love, you must also do this. Let's read it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Aha, teaching. To observe. Aha. So they've got to get an eye out for the commandments. No. Teaching them to observe all things. When you're dealing with God, you're not dealing with someone who changes his mind. However much you may think that that is what happens, he knows the end from the beginning. All his works are known to God before the foundation of the world, Acts 15. Teaching him to observe all things that I have commanded you. And now I'm with you always. Isn't that wonderful? So there's the proclamation. But someone says, who's perfect? If you're in the habit of betraying your best friend, when it's a bit costly, if you're in the habit of bad-mouthing your best friend, and if that's the way you think of friendship, well, I'm sorry for you. It's not a question of being perfect. It's a question of following the principle with integrity and faith as other people do on matters that matter most to them. Peter, sure, he betrayed him for a few minutes and lived a God-surrendered life. A slip can occur, but a slip is not a slither to hell. A heart is not nothing. And when the love of God is in your heart, even if in some instance it is denied in practice, the fire in your heart is too hot to be handled. You will be forced, as Peter was, into the reality of that love. So we come finally to the consummation. Simeon could now go in peace. It's a great thing, so the living Christ, that when this earth spins at last under your feet, the heavens open. His eyes had seen the salvation of the Lord prepared for the people. He had embraced it to his heart. A light to bring salvation to the Gentiles. So that whole empires or nations would at least give lip service and millions would become his children. Because he was early smitten to death, Christ had none of his own. When you shall make your soul a sacrifice. When you shall make him a sacrifice, rather, for your soul, then he'll see his children. He had none, because he's killed early. But when you make of his soul a sacrifice for your sin, then he'll see his children. Everyone who so does becomes a child of God. And he becomes also the glory of his people, Israel. Israel operated on God as a nation. We're not talking of a race. Don't forget the apostles were Jews. When Israel operated on Christ in the crucifixion, that was one thing. Now he's going to operate on them. That's another. That's predicted in Zechariah 10:12-13:1. Their eyes will look upon him whom they pierced. And the whole Jewish contingent will be added to the church. And as Paul makes it clear, the whole church in one vast, integrated, consummate beauty as one will then go on. And this will be taken to heaven. God doesn't import his bride in parts. In Revelation 19:8, it's clear there will be a wedding of the Lamb when his people will be with him. One rapture, one people, no strange new sorts of salvation. One salvation, commissioned, expressed, never to be go back, obsolete is the rest, says Hebrews. And so there it is, the end of the test. Great examination of many days. You've been on a long desert journey. You've been tried. You've been disciplined. You've been helped. You've been hindered. Beautiful dawns, blistering heat. It's the end of your tour of service. When one is removed from a distant land and brought home, as from Afghanistan in military terms. It's here at last that the eternal life which you have known, this is eternal life that you should know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Eternal life that the Christian now has. It's necessary now. It's given now, but then, when we're with him forever in heaven, it will be brilliantly and spectacularly fulfilled, for they shall see God
face to face.
Face
to face.
Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the face of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the place of Jesus Christ, kept in heaven until the restoration of all things, and then coming for His own that He might complete them. We thank Thee that on this very earth He will show forth His righteousness when He rules with His saints. And then the earth gone. The eternity of bliss of being with our creative Creator. Redeemed, blessed, fulfilled, completed. What a glorious this. We thank Thee that the beginnings for the little baby have such an end. In Jesus' name.